VBS. We could not do VBS last year. A lot of churches could not do VBS last year. Some got them in before things got bad, but once it kicked in, anybody could hardly do anything. I don't want to try to get too many double negatives there. I'm not sure I did that or not. But we just could not have it. And nobody seemed more upset about not having it than my wife. She was on my case from June and July last year, hard about it. And she wanted to know why we just couldn't do it. So I'm so glad we were able to do it this year, because I just could not afford another year like that. It was just a hard road. But she was thrilled to death. How many of you are thrilled we did VBS? Huh? All right. It was a grand old time. We averaged about 70-some kids every night. I guess the low was 70 on Friday night. The high was 77 on Wednesday night. And everything else was in between. And we had a lot of teachers volunteer, a lot of helpers volunteered. Everybody didn't sign up ahead of time like we really hope. You know, when you're in charge of something, what do you want people to sign up? Well ahead of time, right? So we put a little pressure on our director and assistant director to be, you know, we just needed to make sure that they went from being coal to being diamonds. You know, put that pressure on them so they could become diamonds. So anyway, it was a great time. People came in, saw where help was needed, and they jumped right in. It was a tremendous opportunity to minister. I want to talk today about a celebration, because we're going to celebrate that really tonight at the closing program, but we're also celebrating today. I asked you all as a congregation, I asked myself as someone who's part of this congregation, would we commit, really seriously commit, to touching lives for Jesus Christ, especially with children? And I was thrilled. Some people posted prayers on Facebook about it. People were calling, texting, letting me know they were praying. People who could not physically be here were involved in VBS in any way they could, and they were doing their part. Others were coming in and doing everything that they could to help out in any way. And it's just a great celebration time for us that we touched this many lives for Jesus. Now, over the last few years, we've run into a situation where a couple churches in the area have decided, for a long time, the last week, full week in July, was sort of understood to be our week, and nobody else scheduled theirs. But considering that other churches were also doing VBS this past week, we did great to get the number we had, and I'm thrilled to death with it. Numbers were not down that much compared to 2 years ago. So thank you all very much. I really shouldn't be thanking you. I really should not be thanking you, because I'm not God. Who did we do this for? We did it for Jesus Christ. So, and God the Father. So, on behalf of Him, I'm expressing thanks, I hope, but we get a chance to celebrate. There's a celebration here that occurs in the book of Esther. And I think it's a kind of a reminder of how important it is to celebrate things that are significant, things that happen, things that accomplish much for the kingdom, much for God in different ways. Do you know the background for Esther? Roughly 587 B.C., the Babylonians came down and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been taken off in 721, 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. They just pretty much disappeared. Only a remnant were left at all. Babylonians have come in and they conquered. They didn't quite take everybody. They left a few more behind than the Assyrians had left. But they assimilated Judah into their empire. Their empire stretched out to be over 127 provinces, and it went from India on this side, to Kush on that side, and Kush would be sort of like Ethiopia today. That's a big piece of property, 127 provinces, and had it divided into a certain amount of what they called satraps, overseeing them as well. But 127 provinces spread out over that. What is the communication ability back then? How could we communicate back then? At the best. Most of the time, it's here. I have a dispatch. I've got it prepared. Horsemen, take it. How long does it take to get a dispatch out from the king to 127 provinces from India to Kush? It's not easy, is it? So, just keep that in mind as we're progressing through this today, that it takes quite a while to get any information out. And if you want to change something, just change something. Anybody here ever put something out and it's the wrong date or the wrong time? Anybody ever do that? I guess I'm the only one that does these things, right? You know, I had originally tonight's service was going to be at 6 o'clock. Carol says it's 6:30. So I made sure I made that change. I had it different in one place. I had it different in another place. And that's one of the minor things that I messed up on. So it's hard to change things. But today it's a little easier, right? I can get on Facebook and say, hey, the service tonight is such and such time. I can text some people that are on Facebook. I can put it on the website. I can get it out there pretty quick. And then still people don't read it, but it's still I can get the information out, right? All right, so with that in mind, you got the Babylonians have carried off these Jews. They're called Jews because of being from Judah. That's the terminology that became associated with them. They're in captivity. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be somebody's captive. I don't want to belong to somebody else like that, where everything I do belongs to the king or belongs to the people that own me. Almost all of the Jews belong to somebody. In that there. Now, some of them became very, very good about doing their jobs. You know, you got like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to see in the text today, we got Mordecai. Mordecai becomes one of the king's officials, and he's a Jew. And also, the book is named for who? Esther. Esther's not even mentioned in chapter 1. Okay? She's not mentioned until chapter 2. Mordecai's not even mentioned until chapter 2. In chapter 1, you got Vashti, who's the queen of the Persian. Persians defeated the Babylonians. The Medes came in. You got the Median and Persian Empire right now in existence. So you got King Xerxes, who's in charge in chapter 1, and his queen is Vashti. God's got a problem on his hands. He needs to make sure his people are going to be protected because he promised these Jews before. He told them, you're going to be going in captivity. You're going to be punished for your sins. You're going to go. But I'm not going to leave you there. I will bring you home. Well, you're going to see the difficulty. The problem is going to come up here in just a minute as to satisfying that promise. But you will come home. So they're in captivity. Well, chapter 1, God begins to move even before the problem occurs. And what he does is he gets a new queen in place. Vashti is replaced. She displeases her King Xerxes, her husband. Displeases him. He decides to replace her. Chapter 2, we got a beauty contest. We're going to pick a replacement. 400 women who are virgins are brought in. They receive a year's worth of beauty treatments. I've waited on Carol before, but I'm not about to wait a year for her to get ready. But each one of the women went through a beauty treatment, then they're brought in to see the king. King Xerxes picks Esther to be the next queen. She's a Jew. He doesn't know that at the moment. It's coming to play later. But he picks Esther to be her replacement. And then he spends about 4 years getting this process done. And while he's doing that, he's also fighting wars up in Greece. So all this is going on as a backdrop for what we're going to look at here in just a moment. Just wanted to bring you up to speed as best I could. In chapter 2 also, Mordecai, who's one of the he's an official but not top official, Mordecai happens to be the older cousin of Esther. And he raised her sort of like a man would do as a father-daughter situation. He sort of raised her because her parents had died. Well, Mordecai there, he happens to overhear a plot. Two guards, two officials, whatever, that are responsible for looking out King Xerxes' private area, making sure that he's safe, that he's okay. Well, they decide they want to assassinate him. And now, how does Mordecai hear this? A Jew, how does he hear what these two guys are saying? Well, most people, scholars, think that Mordecai was able to speak several languages. And he happened to overhear these two saying, we need to take out the king. We need to take him out. Mordecai goes to Esther, tells Esther about it. Esther goes to Xerxes, tells her husband about it. Xerxes investigates it. Guess what happens to the two guys? All right, they're killed. They're impaled on gallows. So they're taken out of the picture. But here's what happened. Now, God has managed to... I guess I need to tell you one more thing. Nowhere in the book of Esther is God's name mentioned. No angel, no prophet of God. None of that's there. I don't know why that was done, unless it had something to do with maintaining some sort of secrecy and wouldn't cause the Jews any problems. But it's just not mentioned there. But Mordecai's actions are written down in a special book, a historical book that the king had kept on everything that was on in the kingdom. And there it is, it's mentioned. That's going to pop up about 4 or 5 years later. But there it's recorded that Mordecai had reported on the assassination attempt and everything had been taken care of. All right, so we move forward here. What's happening is a guy named Haman decides he does not like Mordecai and he wants him dead. And not only does he want Mordecai dead, he wants every Jew in the 127 provinces dead. He wants them wiped out. So he goes into the king. As you look here in chapter 3, starting in verses 5 and following, then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day, refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, or he was enraged. Yet having learned that Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole realm of Xerxes. And then if you read on into chapter 3, what he did was he went to the king and said, there's a group of people here that just will not cooperate. He doesn't mention who the people are, but he just says, they're not with the program. And you are not going to need them anymore. You need them wiped out. So he has an edict, a ruling, a dispatch sent out to all 127 provinces. Haman prepares this document. The king basically signs off on it. He didn't really read it, but he signs off on it. And he sends it out to all these 127 provinces that says, on a certain day of the year, everybody is to rise up throughout all this kingdom. Everybody's to rise up, and you are to annihilate, destroy, assassinate, kill every Jew in the kingdom. Now, is that a problem for the Jews? I think it's a major problem. How do you handle a crisis that comes in your life? How do you handle problems that come in your life? Well, you'll notice in Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province in which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And that was the common custom back then. Put on some sackcloth, pour some ashes over your head, and walk around weeping and wailing. Everybody ever heard a child wail? Okay, they're wailing. That's their response to this edict. It doesn't say that they bow the knee to pray. It doesn't say they went to see God about what's going on. None of that's mentioned. All I know is they're highly upset. They're very disappointed in what's going on. And they know that when this happens, none of them will be living. That's a crisis. That's a challenge. How do you respond to crises and challenges? Well, they responded with wailing and mourning and whatever. So what are we going to do about it? Well, chapter 4, verse 8. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation. What this is Mordecai has decided to get up with Queen Esther. Now, he just cannot walk into Queen Esther's residence. Nobody's just allowed to do that. He has to send messages. So he says, he's sending to Queen Esther, you got to do something. You have got to do something. Don't you think it's wonderful that God already got Queen Esther in place before this event occurred? You're going to see why it's important to have Mordecai's event already in place before this occurred. But now, right now, Mordecai is going to Esther and saying, look, you've got to do something, Esther. You've got to do something. They're going to kill your people. And they're not only going to kill your people. Guess what you are? You're a Jew, so what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And that's what you get in Esther chapter 4, verse 8, and then also down in verse 12 to 16. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have become to the royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, Gather together all the Jews who are in the capital city of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What's the big deal about going to speak to your husband? It's back then, even the queen, his wife, could not go in to see her husband unless she was called for by the king. And it had been already 30 days since the last time he had spoken to her. So she had told Mordecai, I can't just walk in there. Cannot do that. If she does go in, she risked death. The king had a scepter. You know, it's one of those things, you know, you just stand like that. If he leans it toward her when she comes in and she's allowed to touch it, then she can live. But that's a gamble, isn't it? That's a major gamble. I mean, he has got a harem full of women. He's got over 400 just from the selection process before. He had others before that. So he could replace his wife anytime he wants. So she better really, if she's going to go in there, she knows she's risking her very life. Very life. And that's why Mordecai says to her, if you don't go in, somehow God's going to, wait, notice he didn't say God. Somehow somebody's going to rise up and deliverance will take place and you will also perish as well. So all this is taking place. God is working through this situation. Mordecai says, you better do it, or if not, you're going to lose your life. So what did she decide to do? What did she decide to do? I'm going to go in. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go in. But before I go in, I want your support. So what did she ask all the Jews to do in Susa? Fast. Didn't say pray. You and I make an assumption there. I'm assuming that fasting and praying went together. But for some reason, it's not mentioned in the text. But they fasted for 3 days. Not only did the Jews fast, but also it says in the text that Esther and her handmaids also fasted. And after 3 days, guess what she does? She goes in to see the king. In chapter 8, verses 3 and following, this has already happened here as far as the king coming in, queen coming in. What she does is she goes in. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but what she does is she goes in and the king extends the scepter and then wants to know what her requests are. What's on your mind? And she says, I can't tell you right now. Let me have a banquet tomorrow night. Well, they have a banquet tomorrow night. Haman's invited to it. He asks again, what is your request? I can't tell you tonight. I have to have another banquet tomorrow night. Between the ending of the first banquet and before the second banquet starts, Haman thinks he's somehow going to be honored. But you remember that story about Mordecai, the spies? Are the assassins? Guess what happens? During the night, why would this happen? The king can't sleep. The king can't. Anybody ever not be able to sleep at night? What do? You turn the music on? Do you find a TV program to watch? You put one of Ron's old sermons on so you can fall asleep? What do you do? This king, of all he could have done, he says, I'd like to have the history books read to me. And in particular, he was guided to a certain section of the scripture history books, and guess what it was about? Mordecai. He says, what have we done for this man? This is a great story. What did we do for him? And they came back, well, we didn't do anything for him. He says, well, I want to do something for him. Well, about that time, Haman is coming in. Now, Haman wants all the Jews killed, especially Mordecai. Haman comes in, and King Xerxes says to him, what should we do for a man who's done something really great? What should we do for him? Well, Haman thinks Xerxes is talking about him. So he says, what I think you should do is put one of the king's robes on him, put him on one of the king's horses, and travel through the city, just telling everybody how great this is. Xerxes says, that's a great idea. Haman, I want you to do it for Mordecai. Well, this is a serious blow to Mordecai's ego. So what happens is then he stews on it all afternoon, and he finally goes back to his house, and he tells everybody what's going on, and they say, you're in trouble. Well, the men arrive at that moment to take Haman to the banquet. Now, one thing I missed on this here, Haman had a gallows built 75 feet high. And the purpose of the gallows was going to be to hang Mordecai. That's why he went to the king that morning early to say, hey, I want to go ahead and hang Mordecai. He's really upset me. Instead, he walks into a king who's read about Mordecai all night long. So Mordecai gets honored. Haman is upset. And he goes to the second banquet. And at the second banquet, the queen reveals that Haman is the one who's the problem. So guess what Xerxes has done with Haman? He gets hung on his own gallows. There's where the irony kicks in, isn't it? Gets hung on his own gallows. Well, we still got a problem. We have an edict that went out to 127 provinces that says on a certain day of the year, what's going to happen to all Jews? They're going to die. They're going to be killed. So how do we stop this? We don't have Instagram. We don't have Facebook Messenger. We don't have text messages. We don't have, you can't pop the TV on, make an announcement. How do you get it out there? Well, you got to do it on horse again, send it out to 127 provinces. But you got another problem. The king's word is law, and if it changes the word that he put out, he looks weak, and his enemies will take advantage of it. So he cannot change his law. So what do we do? Well, in chapter 8, and if you get a chance to read this, in chapter 8, what happens is this. The king says, how about you and Mordecai, Esther, you and Mordecai, how about the two of you draft a new edict and solve the problem? He didn't tell him how to do it, but he said, you solve the problem. And basically, you got to keep me from looking like I got egg on my face, but you got to solve the problem. So they wrote up a new message to be sent out. And this new message says, on that same day that your enemies are going to rise up, you have a right to band together. They couldn't do this in the kingdom otherwise, but you have a right to band together and defend yourselves. You have a right to do that. That edict goes out there. Well, what happens on that day when this gets out there? Everybody's thrilled to death and happy. When the day comes that the people are to rise up against the Jews rise up. And the Bible tells us here in Esther that they killed almost everybody that was their enemy. They did not suffer many losses of themselves. So they won the battle. They kept themselves from being annihilated, exterminated, terminated, whatever term you want to use, Holocaust situation, kept it from happening. So what should we do after this has occurred? How should we feel about it? We celebrate. Chapter 9, verse 20 through 23. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe these days as the days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. You know what this feast is called? Silence. Okay. All right. It's called the Feast of Purim. P-U-R-I-M. Where did it get its name from? Well, this pur, P-U-R, we would call it probably something like dice. The roll of the dice. When Haman was selecting the month to annihilate the Jews, he basically rolled something, cast something, whatever it may be, and it was the pur it was called, the lot. And it came up that was the day it was going to happen. So they call this the Feast of Purim to remind them of the deliverance that they received through the work of Esther. And ultimately, we know who did what work. Who did the ultimate deliverance? I mean, you can see throughout the whole book of Esther, though his name is not mentioned, throughout the whole book of Esther, you can see God working, replacing Queen Vashti, getting Mordecai in a position, causing Xerxes to have a sleepless night, and then putting everything in position. So, and there's several other things I could have mentioned. There's several other things showing how God was working through all this. What does that tell you and me? Amen. I don't know how he does it. There's roughly 8 billion people on the planet, and he knows everybody by name, and he even counts the hairs on their head. I don't know how he does it. And he's working in every situation to the good for those who do what? Love the Lord. every situation. He's working to bring you to a certain point. Sometimes you're so busy mourning and wailing and crying, you can't see Him working. But after the fact, you say, man, we got an awesome God. We got an awesome God. Last year, in June, July, and August, we were miserable because we could not have VBS. We didn't know whether it was going to work out or not. We didn't know if everything opened back up, whether we could even have VBS, if enough workers would show up again. Because every church has experienced some sort of subtraction a little bit right now, contracted a little bit. And a lot of people that were on the fringe, just not interested as much as they once were, or not going to be involved as much. We just didn't know. But when you look back over the last few months especially, you can see where God was placing people in certain situations so that we could minister to 70-some kids 5 nights a week. And then if you add in, I mean, there was a huge crowd here last Sunday night for the kickoff. And I don't know what, a lot of parents say, you know, they're going to be on trips and stuff this week. I don't know how many will be out here tonight. But there's just been people working so that we as a church could minister to a bunch of kids on Jesus Christ's behalf. I'm happy about it. Some of you are. Some of you are sort of like I am, reserved, quiet. Don't show much emotions. Celebrate, people. Celebrate. The Feast of Purim, you don't hear much about today among the Jews. But one of the customs that they did every year at the Feast of Purim was they took time and read the book of Esther. It was read from start to finish as part of their celebration. And you can see, why did they do it 2 days? Well, that you have to read the book of Esther to see why the second day shows up. It has something to do with the capital of Susa. Okay? But they did it for 2 days, and they celebrate every year the Feast of Purim. Our God is an awesome God. He can work even when His name is not mentioned. Even when I don't utter praise to Him, my God is still working. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say. And that is, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.